Your congregation, around this time of year, people search for warmth, brightness, and connection with family and friends. There are familiar traditions and singing and lots of sentimentality. And through it all, people weave the message of Christ coming into the world. And though, of course, we're very thankful for family and for singing and for the ability to give gifts to others, the coming of Christ into this world was not such a sentimental time for Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men. Quite the opposite. It was a time of upheaval, a time of danger and even dread. And it would not have felt to them so much like a holiday to be celebrated as we think of holidays today. But it would have felt like very much a holy day. A day in which holiness made its disruptive entrance into their lives and into their world. And this invasion of holiness is what we want to see from our text passage today, Matthew chapter 1, as something that is an invasion, though not a hostile one, as we hope to see as time progresses. So our text you can find in Matthew 1:23b and 24, these words, Matthew 1:23b and 24. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him. Our theme with the Lord's help this evening is simply the invasion of God. We'll see three thoughts. First of all, into our broken lives. Secondly, with an astounding revelation. And thirdly, summoning us to obey. The invasion of God into our broken lives with an astounding revelation and summoning us to obey. Well, Matthew's gospel is the inspired record of the gospel of Jesus Christ from the perspective of a converted publican, as we heard this morning. As a publican, Matthew had been used to working with names and numbers as he gathered the taxes of people and wrote it all down. But when God took hold of him and guided him to write the gospel, he used names and numbers for a different end. And by these 41 names and the numbers associated with it, Matthew was telling a story, an amazing story. We might look at these names and quickly pass over them, but there is this haunting reality that emerges from these 41 names. There's something sobering, of course, about the whole Old Testament, but when you reduce it down to just these people who came on the scene of human history, lived a while, and left. And you see all these names starkly there in black on white in the scriptures. We realize in everyone there's a life that quickly passes away. And Matthew is very keen to send signals through how he has chosen these names. He's giving us here really the family tree of Emmanuel. And maybe you have them. I was recently in a home where they had a picture of the family that lived in this home. And then they had the two, they had the family tree on both sides, the husband and the wife. And it went all the way back as far as they could. And the whole wall essentially was covered with this family tree. And here we have Emmanuel's family tree. Emmanuel comes through all these people and comes on the scene of human history and is not ashamed to take these people as his forebears, as his ancestors. I said already there are 14 generations, three times over, and we come to 41 names. Mostly men, though there are some remarkable women's names that have been included, specifically Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. And when you look at all these names, men and women, it's really surprising. There are people who in their life were saved, and there are others from the record of them who left this world lost. There were Jews as well as Gentiles. There were saved ones who committed grievous sins like David. And there were sinners whom God so wonderfully saved like Manasseh. And so when you look at this genealogy, it's like a dark painting with some flashes of light here and there that God's grace had colored into human history. And really, when you read these 41 names, it is a picture of human brokenness because of sin. And into that brokenness comes Emmanuel, who is not ashamed to take on that brokenness and embrace it. But it's not just a history of brokenness that is painted there in verses 1 through 18. It's also a failed history. It's a broken history, but it's a failed history, because when you trace out all these names, what do you start to hear at the end? Verses 11 and 12 and 17. Babylon, Babylon, Babylon. Three times Babylon is mentioned in this genealogy. And Babylon tells us, young people and children, about what? The people went into Babylon because of their sin. They couldn't be on God's land anymore. They couldn't dwell there next to God's house anymore. In Jerusalem, they had to go because they had straying hearts that went after the gods of the nations. And so God finally said, if you want the gods of the nations, then go yourself to the country of the nations. It's a failed history. Babylon. And even though we know from the Old Testament that a remnant of the people is allowed to return to the land of Israel after 70 years, that's not mentioned. Babylon is kind of the final note. Babylon. And of course, so many remained in Babylon and that whole surrounding area. The exile, you could say, continued, even though there was a remnant that had come back. But the bondage was still ongoing. And the cry, as we just sang it from Psalm 137, is, how can I sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Will the exile ever come to an end? It was a broken history. It was a failed history. And it was a history in which, after a certain point, after the exile, there was no king. None of these names after the carrying away into Babylon are king's names. And so there was no Davidic king. No one sat on the throne in Jerusalem. The king was a foreign king. The people were ruled by the Gentiles. And later on in chapter 1, we'll hear about a son of David, Joseph. But he's no king. He's not living in a palace. He's not sitting on a throne. He's not wielding a scepter. He's a carpenter, building and renovating houses. And from all indications, he's poor. And he's not even in Jerusalem. He's living in the back country, in Galilee of the Gentiles. It's a broken history. It's a failed history. And it's a kingless history into which Emmanuel enters. Well, to us this evening, this is good news. At least if you know that you yourself don't belong. Maybe you're here tonight and you count yourself out. Your own life is broken. Your own history is bad. And when you hear that word fail or failure, that's how you think of yourself. And the stain of sin as it runs through this genealogy, you know it all too well. And Matthew knew it all too well as a publican. And Matthew writes this genealogy in such a way that no doubt he can find himself in it. And he writes later, "They that are whole need not a physician. They that are perfect don't need Emmanuel. But those who are sick and broken and failed and kingless." And so this message tonight speaks loudly, especially to those of us who know from the inside out that things are not right in our lives, that left to ourselves, things are not neat and tidy, that we have not kept God's commandments from our youth up, that we've never failed, no, on the contrary. But still, as we stand before God in all the reality of our brokenness, we see that God sends to us one who is truly with us, Emmanuel. We see that God invades human history, not as an enemy of sinners, but as a savior of sinners. And he doesn't just carve out for himself a pocket into which brokenness can't enter. No, he comes right into the middle of it. And he takes this failure, this brokenness, this sin and everything that is there because of us, and he climbs right into it. As the Lord says through the angel later in this chapter, "Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You see, the gospel congregation does not gloss over sins. And it doesn't present a savior to people who don't need a savior. But no, it sets the brutal reality of sin in all its darkness and all its starkness in order that Jesus, Emmanuel, might shine in the midst of it all. He shall save. He will save. Doesn't say he might save. He shall save his people from their sin. Well, what an encouragement this is to us tonight, especially if you know yourself to be a sinner. You've seen yourself in this chapter, and to you, the Lord comes and he says, "My name is Jesus, Emmanuel, Savior, God with us." A name that gives hope. Amazing, eh? When you think of a Jesus, just that name. Do you ever just cry out to Jesus? You say it all. Because when you cry to Jesus, you cry out of your sin. Because you don't need a Savior unless you're a sinner. And so you acknowledge implicitly your sin and you acknowledge Him as the great Savior of sinners. Jesus, He comes invading our broken lives, unasked, uninvited, unsought for. And he comes bringing, as we see now, secondly, an astounding revelation. Joseph was preparing for his happiest day. The day he would marry Mary. They were engaged, and in these times, engagement was very formal and very binding. It was unbreakable, really, except you divorced. That's how certain, how sure this was. And as any young couple knows, preparing for marriage, these are days of excitement and anticipation. This is from all that we know as humans, this is the most wonderful time in Joseph's life. But into these happy days of Joseph bursts God with news that Joseph could never have imagined. And it brought with it so much pain, so much confusion. Mary was pregnant, and he, Joseph, was not the father of the child. Can you imagine what went through Joseph's mind and heart day and night? Sense of betrayal. Sense of confusion, of doubt, of despair, of bitterness, of anger even against God. What had happened here? You know, congregation, sometimes when people think that when God comes into our lives, it's just such a wonderful thing that it's like a summer's morning or like a garden full of sweet-smelling roses and beautifully singing birds. That's what it looks like when God enters our lives. And when we think that, we don't understand that God's coming into our lives may be much more like an invasion that causes pain and confusion and hurt and turns the world as we know it upside down and inside out. And mind you, Joseph was a religious man. Our text says he was a just man, verse 20. And the way I think we should understand that is that Joseph was regarded as an upright man. People looked at Joseph and he was a religious man. He clung to the word of God, to the law of Moses. He was a pious man. He was not one of those people who morally speaking, flew by the seat of his pants. He knew the law of God. He knew what was right. He knew what was proper. And he ordered his way in such a way that he was beyond reproach from all vantage point. He was a careful person. He wanted to take the high moral road, is the picture we get from Joseph at this point. And for Joseph, that meant at this point that he and Mary couldn't go together anymore. Marriage was out of the question. The only question now is how should he divorce her? How should he end this? Should he do this as no doubt many would have done? And Deuteronomy 22 would allow for this, and that is for a court case with punishment of Mary, public shaming, perhaps even death. And like I said, many would have probably not batted an eye to do that under these circumstances. So filled with revenge might they have been. But Joseph is not like that. Even though he wants to take the moral high road here, he's careful, but he's also caring. And he was not wanting to publicly expose Mary to some shaming ritual or some court case or something of that sort. And so what he could do here is he could break off this engagement and the marriage with just some irreconcilable differences. Something like that. Just kind of cover it all up and move on with his life. And that option was what Joseph was leaning towards. He was minded, it says. As he was thinking about all that he could do and all that he should do, his mind was tilted in that direction. Okay, I can't go on here. I don't want to publicly shame her. Let me just privately put her away. And he didn't strike back here at Mary, at least not publicly. He wouldn't stoop to that. You know, many of us, when we're hurt, especially in such a dramatical way, we try to hurt back. We just feel we must, and something drives us to do that. But But not so Joseph. He didn't stoop to that. He was not willing to make her a public example. And so he chooses this more caring way just to put an end to this and to move on with his now very dark life. Perhaps there are some of you facing dilemmas in your life right now. Obviously not the dilemma that Joseph is facing in exactly the same way, but we have that, right? In which many conflicting impulses and desires and motives take hold of us, and we don't know the way forward. And yes, we might tilt a certain direction, but we can't sort it out. And nothing seems to be the best option here. And so while Joseph was thinking about all these things, how to desperately move on with his life, having given up on his dream life with Mary, then all of a sudden, one night, God invades Joseph's life again. He sends Joseph a messenger with a most astonishing revelation. "Joseph, thou son of David, don't be afraid," the angel says, as it were, "to take Mary to be thy wife." Notice for now just this: Joseph, don't be afraid. Joseph was being controlled here by fear. And God comes into his life and says, "Joseph, you haven't thought about this, at least not at the deepest possible level, but what's driving you here is fear. And you're trying to make the best of your situation, but underneath it all is fear." You see, God, congregation, exposes our hearts. And there's so often there are deep layers of fear. Fear about people's perceptions. Fear about being hurt. Fear that God might not come to our aid. Fears to step out in faith. "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not." How is fear inhibiting you from going God's path and course in your life? The Bible, on many pages, comes with this message: don't be driven by human fears, by fear of other people and their esteem and their perceptions. Don't be afraid of living your life in such a way that God does not come to your aid. Whatever it is, fill it in for yourself even just now. You know your heart. You know what you are battling. "Joseph, thou son of David, don't be afraid of the option that I'm going to speak to you about just now. Take Mary. Take Mary to be your wife. Set your own hurt aside. Set people's opinions aside. I, the Lord, am guiding you as I promised. I will guide you with my eye." The Lord says in Psalm 33. He's guiding Joseph here. "Joseph, the one who has come and shattered your personal dreams is the one whom the prophets dreamed about and wrote down these dreams in the prophecies of hope that a Messiah would come as Jesus' Savior, as Emmanuel, God with us. And Joseph, your personal dreams do not need to be shattered in order for God to fulfill the dream that God, reverently speaking here, had from before the foundation of the world, and that is to reconcile sinners to Himself. Don't be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, because that which is in her is of the Holy Ghost. That which will be born from her, a son, is the one whom the prophets prophesied of and predicted: Jesus, Savior, Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph, the very one you need is right there in Mary's womb. Don't be afraid to take her to be your wife. There's my Savior. There's my reconciler. There's the one who will cancel the exile and who will bring light in the midst of your darkness and the darkness of your whole people and world. And what an astonishing message this is, congregation. It comes from this dream of Joseph. It comes all the way to us 2,000 years later. And it's such a magnificent revelation. The whole world deserves to hear this. And it is this, that Jesus came into this world born in such a unique way. He is on the one hand so unlike us, and yet he is at the same time so perfectly like us. He's unlike us in the sense that he has God as his Father, and he is without sin, original and actual. He is the God-man. He is the Son of God who took to himself our nature. And when I say he is Emmanuel, I don't just mean that now you have some feeling of God being with you. You don't just have here some idea that God is close and with you, but you have someone who is walking this earth, putting step before step, who you can look at, whose hands you can handle, who you can hear speak, and who hears you speak. And it is God of God and man of man. He is the Son of God. He is Emmanuel in his very person. God with us. God with us. I want you to just think about those three words. God. Us. With. God with us. You have divinity and everything that divinity is and has. And you have humanity with everything that humanity, you and I have and are. And they're united forever. God blessed forever. You have divinity and humanity and community. You have God with us, never to be separated ever again. God with us. How can God be with us? God is holy. We're unholy. God is infinite. We are finite. God is all wise. We are foolish and ignorant. It seems like everything that God is, we are not. And yet in Jesus Christ, the Son of God has a human nature. And he has it bound to himself, never to let it go. Not even now. Not even in a million years. Not even throughout all eternity. They're fixed together forever. And he undertakes this community. He brings about a reconciliation of God and man. What could never have happened in a million years apart from Jesus Christ has taken place, has been accomplished, has been worked, and it's being unpacked even now. God with us. In all your and my brokenness, in all your and my sin, in all of your and my failures, what do we need? What is the peace that fits in this puzzle? It is Emmanuel, because he heals what is broken. He finishes what's unfinished. He succeeds in what we have failed. And he is the king in our kinglessness. He's everything. He's God with us. And the point, congregation, is this, is that Jesus Christ has stooped so low. He's come from the height of heaven. He's come to the fallen house of David, the tabernacle of David, of which we heard last week, broken down. He's come and he's made that His palace here in Mary. And He's gone to the remote area of Galilee. And He's content to do that. He didn't balk at this. He didn't say to His Father, "Father, if this is the way I have to go, if this is how I have to be born, if this in Galilee is the place where I will live and have my ministry, then please, Father, no." No, He was eager to embrace the work that God gave Him to do and to be Emmanuel, God with us, no matter what the cost, no matter what that looked like. No matter how deep He needed to travel, no matter how far He had to go, He would come to the fallen, the ruined, and the wrecked. And He would come not to judge and not to destroy, but He would come to walk with us, to dwell among us, to take the hands of sinners like you and like me, and to help us. He came to call a Matthew from behind the publican's booth. He came to heal an unclean leper. He came, congregation, to turn back our exile and give us liberty, to redeem us and reconcile us to God. And He didn't just go to the depths of the womb of Mary. He went far deeper yet. For 33 or so years later, He would go to the depths of being despised and mocked and scourged and spat upon. He went all the way to being ridiculed as king of the Jews, dressed with a purple robe, a crown of thorns upon His head. He went so low that He took this piece of wood on His shoulder. Blood gushing out of His back and other parts of His body, He bore this cross all the way to that place of the skull, that hill far away, in order that He might be Emmanuel, God with us, to do it for sinners, to do it for the sick, to do it for the broken. My friends, this is the stark truth of God's saving invasion. And the question tonight is, do you need a God with you? Do you need a Jesus Emmanuel, a Savior, who's not just far away, not just on a throne somewhere, but someone who is with you, close to you, who comes all the distance to where you find yourself, where maybe people can't even find you, at least not the real you. But He sees you. He knows you. His name says it all. He's Emmanuel. Well, congregation, this was an astonishing message that Joseph was privileged to hear in the midst of all his confusion, in all his bewilderment, and in all his questions. And this astonishing message was something that made Joseph do something that didn't make sense to him the day before. And it wouldn't make sense to us either. But in the light of this astonishing revelation, the Lord gave Joseph everything he needed to obey. And God summons us also tonight to obey, as we see in our third and final point. The invasion of God into our broken lives with an astonishing revelation, and that summons us to obey. Look with me at verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. In a way, you could say that Joseph awoke from more than just a literal sleep. He awoke to the reality of God with us. And that's what we need, each of us. to live our lives under the truth and the reality of God with me, God with us. The Lord with me, I shall not fear, the psalmist says. The Lord with me, I will go the way God has commanded. And so Emmanuel is not just some slogan that we hold up at certain times of the year to give us good feelings about Christ and sentimentality. And then when Christmas season is over, we hide away this name Emmanuel. No, Emmanuel is a summons to obey this God who invaded our world and who calls us to live the life that He has ordained for us to live. And then the humdrum of our daily life. And then our confusion about what should I do? There's so many options here. There's so much confusion. All that is shed light upon because Emmanuel makes such a difference. And then my decisions aren't, how can I do something to offend the least amount of people? Or how can I do something so that I can help this hurt in my soul and yet shield myself off from life around me? No. Then the invasion of God into our lives, God with us, is a summons to obey God no matter what the cost and no matter what the consequence is. And then we learn to obey Him down to the very detail of our lives. Because after all, He's Emmanuel. He's with me. He's God with us. And then the way forward for Joseph wasn't something that he had even considered up to this point. And so it often is in our lives, is that when the word of God comes to our lives, then all of a sudden we see what we didn't see before. And we realize that that's God's way. And for Joseph, it was a way of shame and of self-denial. People would have turned away from him. People would have shaken their heads at Joseph. Why is he doing that when he can do so much different? And he's denying himself, but it's Emmanuel's way. And he's going to go Emmanuel's way because on that way, Emmanuel's with him. And any other way, Emmanuel's not with him. And congregation, though we do not find ourselves in the exact circumstances as Joseph, God's invasive call in our lives is essentially the same. And that is to look to God's word no matter what we think, no matter what the world says, and no matter what church people say. And to do what God has called us to do. To trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. To cease working out our own salvation in the sense of trying to keep the law. It means going the way of honoring God no matter what the cost. It means going the way of self-sacrifice. To offer our bodies as living sacrifice unto the Lord. Or as Ephesians 5 verse 1 says, be ye imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ hath loved us. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet smelling savor. Imitate God, for he's with you. He's Emmanuel. You're called to live an Emmanuel life, a fragrant life, a sacrificial life. And you can because God has promised to be with you. And Joseph shows this Emmanuel life. Forgive me my imagination here, but I think Joseph that very day went to where Mary was and knocked on her door and sat down with tears running down his eyes or whatever it was, and he said, Mary, I am with you because God is with us, Emmanuel. And whatever Mary may have feared or not feared, we don't know. She had received herself a message from the angel. But he would have given himself there entirely to this, from the outside looked like a cause of shame and reproach. He gives himself to this entirely, wholeheartedly, not holding anything back, because God is with him. And so why can't he be with God? And God, the God-man, is here inside of Mary, and he will be with Mary no matter what people think and no matter what people say. Mary, we're going to do this together. Mary, I won't leave you. I'm staying at your side. And that's how Joseph went forward. If Mary had ever asked him, saying, "Joseph, why would you do such a thing like that for me?" I'm not sure she said that, but if she did, I could just picture Joseph saying back to her, "But what I'm doing is what God is doing for me and for you and for oh so many people the world over. And if he's doing it and he's calling me to do this, I can't do anything but do this. This child inside of you is Emmanuel. And if he is God with us, I want to be with him." And so, congregation, God calls all of us to an Emmanuel life. How are you living your life? Are you one of these just people, like Joseph was here? Just this morally upright person, but someone who in the end of the day couldn't figure out how to walk that path of faith until God came down and revealed it to him. You know, it's possible to be in church and be very religious, to even be a doctor in the law, and yet miss the Emmanuel road, the way that God is calling you to, one of faith and obedience and self-sacrifice. Because God himself in Jesus Christ has given all. We are called to give whatever we can give. Do you see, congregation, how this is the invasion that each of us needs? This God invasion called Emmanuel, God with us. If when all is said and done, my dear friends, you go your own way, you have no idea what you're missing. Because in Emmanuel is everything. Not just for the future. Not just a life with God in heaven, which is glorious. Why would anyone ever forgo that? But he's with you now. He's with you in your confusion now. He's with you in your struggle now. He's with you in your darkness now. He's with you to pave the way before you now. He is with you. And he's God with you. I wonder how much sentimentality needs to be driven out of our lives. And in its place needs to come this self-sacrificing spirit that puts everything on the altar and says, "Emmanuel, when I hear that name, I must give all. I must be obedient to him." Notice these words, and with them I close. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him." In other words, he obeyed. He obeyed what God called him to do. The Emmanuel life is an obedient life. It's a life that follows after Jesus, no matter where he goes, no matter how tough it is, no matter what darkness it involves, no matter where Emmanuel is going to invade next, we're behind him. Because we know how this invasion is not hostile, but it's ultimately the most hospitable thing that there is on the face of the earth. Will you follow? Will you do what God has bidden you? Emmanuel. Amen.